If you would, open your Bibles to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. Here in a minute, we're going to look at a fellow who was born in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. It won't so much be a detailed look at his life, but more of a focus on a particular point in his life. And then we're going to see three basic lessons that we can pull from this individual. So if I was to ask you who was born in the city of Alexandria, well, there's a lot of people born in the city of Alexandria, I guess. But specifically, biblically speaking, you know who we're talking about. That individual you know by the name of Apollos. So Apollos was a very interesting individual. We see his character really develop in Acts chapter 18. What I mean by character develop, this is where we really get to know him. And I mentioned a while ago, he was born in Alexandria in Egypt, and that's what we see in the text. So what I'd like to do is read Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. I was asked earlier, what was the scripture reading? And I said, it can't be that, because that's the whole text for the sermon that at least we're basing it on. So we found something else for the scripture reading. But in Acts 18, I want to read verses 24 through 28, and then we're going to spend a few minutes looking at what Paul or Luke here, the writer of Acts, tells us about Apollos, and then we'll see what lessons we can learn from this. So notice here, beginning in Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So a couple of observations here. The text tells us that he was a Jew born in Alexandria. Now, it refers to him as an eloquent man, more the idea of in his ability to speak, his ability to teach, eloquent in the way that he spoke. Then it says, mighty in the scriptures. One commentary suggests that this may be evidence that the word of God had already spread to Egypt. Because the suggestion is that much of what he had already learned, he may have learned while living in Egypt. A little bit of speculation, possibly. But still, I think it's a very great point, mighty in the scriptures. But what scriptures would he have been mighty in? Well, it would have been the Old Testament scriptures, as at least a starting point there. And that's not completely uncommon, because the Septuagint, if memory serves correctly, when it was translated, it was done in Egypt. So the idea of people being Christians living in Egypt is not an uncommon thing. It would not even be a strange thing. But it would have been primarily the Old Testament scriptures. But understand that by the time we reach this point, even the teachings of Jesus were now considered scriptures. And so it was very likely, and very much so, I think, according to the text here, that Apollos knew of Jesus. But his knowledge was not complete. And this is a very crucial point as we go through this study here. So there's those three observations so far. He's born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to the city of Ephesus. Now, continuing forward, listen to what he says. I mentioned a while ago about his knowledge of Jesus. He says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, typically, in this type of wording, is talking about Jesus and the things that Jesus had taught. So he says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So a couple things to observe. First off, it says he was fervent in spirit. Some suggest that this may imply that he had already received the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his fervor and his zeal in talking about Jesus, in preaching about the Lord. He taught the things of the Lord. Now, we may ask ourselves, how could someone know the things of the Lord but only be aware of John's baptism? Now, I don't have a good answer for that other than the fact that that's the way it was. It says that he only knew John's baptism. Now, this was a fair amount of time since the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, since the time his apostles went out preaching that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that does not believe shall be condemned. But as of this point, this is all Apollos knew. He did not know about the baptism taught by Christ. Text says he was only aware of John's baptism. Okay. So when you consider this for just a moment, You would kind of imagine then what was going to happen when someone who did have a greater knowledge of the truth, what would happen when they heard this. Well, one more note about Apollos before we kind of look at the answer to that question there. Take note now in back to Acts chapter 18, and now in verse 20. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So here was a person who was so fervent in spirit. He was going in the synagogues and teaching. And based on the little amount that we have been told, which is really a lot if you think about it, he likely was teaching the truth within the synagogues, teaching about, and I'm going to speculate here for just a moment, but when you think about what Jesus taught, and when you think about what the Apostle Paul and others taught, it would have included information about the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah having come. There would have been a lot of things that he was trying to teach in the synagogue, just like Jesus had done, just like Paul had done. But there was an issue. He didn't have all the information. The only baptism he knew was John. Well, what was John's baptism? You remember this? John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John and his disciples were baptizing unto the remission of sins. Now, John's baptism was not the same as Jesus' baptism. Okay? And we'll talk about that here in just a moment very briefly. John's baptism was unto repentance. And so this is what Apollos knew. This is what Apollos taught. Matter of fact, when you go into Acts chapter 19, you see the individuals, I think it was 19, the individuals that Paul ran into. It's likely they had been taught by Apollos because they only were aware of John's baptism. So at this time period, there were two individuals here by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And they were present when Apollos was teaching. And so when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what did they do? They pulled Apollos aside and they said, "Here is the whole truth." Now, we can only imagine how that conversation would have gone, but just think about how it would have gone if you were the ones in the shoes of Priscilla and Aquila here. You would have taken them back to the teachings of Jesus and taught him more accurately the way of the Lord, which would have included the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and that he commanded his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by their authority, looking back to Matthew chapter 28. Now, towards the point of the lesson, how did Apollos react to this? Some people don't like being corrected. But this was not the case with him. He was fervent in spirit. He wanted to be right with God. We see this within his actions here. I think it's a safe assumption about him. And so when they taught him, explained to him the way of God more accurately, verse 27, then we read, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Okay, so now we know what they taught him, that Jesus is the Christ. And that would have included everything that would have involved what Jesus and the apostles taught. This is Apollos' conversion. He obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. Now, we kind of want to ask the question, it doesn't record anything about his having to be baptized again. Does it have to? The text doesn't have to tell us that because we know that's the doctrine. And when you look forward one more chapter, chapter 19, you find there were those who only knew John's baptism and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sometimes people talk about the different baptisms. And sometimes we want to draw the assumption that it doesn't matter what type of baptism you went through, as long as you were baptized, then you're fine. It's not the case. And here's a case in point. Apollos implied, Acts 19 directly stated, John's baptism was not the baptism of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, and we'll get back to the lesson here in a minute. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes the point that know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too also should walk in the newness of life. So at this point, Apollos had not been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? He had only been baptized based on what John had taught. But when he learned the truth, then he would have, and I believe that he did, wholeheartedly believed it, that he then was baptized, just as those like those in Acts 19 were baptized, specifically stated there, into the baptism taught by Jesus Christ. He then became, as Paul says, buried with Christ through baptism, so that he would then arise to walk in a newness of life. And then what did he do? He went preaching the word. And very, as it says there, vigorously refuting the Jews publicly. That's all it says about Apollos as far as his conversion, if you would. Now, he will be referenced later in part of our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul referenced Apollos basically as a fellow worker of the Lord. Always going about vigorously refuting the Jews, teaching the word of God to the lost. Okay, there's a brief breakdown of Apollos. But I think there are three basic lessons for us today. For those who aren't a Christian, who have not yet obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, the first one very directly is what you need to do. But for those of us who are Christians, still the same lesson. So let's begin. The first lesson is we need to listen. It does overlap this morning's lesson just a little bit. We need to listen as Apollos listened. He was willing to listen when Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside and they taught him more excellent, I think the King James Version says, taught him more excellently about Jesus Christ and that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He listened to it. It wasn't the case at point where he said, well, that's your opinion. Well, I know what I was taught. He properly discerned the word that they were teaching him and he listened and he obeyed. Now, I want to take just a moment and go back to an Old Testament passage. The need to listen to God has always existed from the very beginning. We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve and see how they did not listen to the Lord. But there is a very specific passage in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. Zechariah chapter 7, notice with me there, section here of verse 8. Israel had been disobedient unto God, and this is what Zechariah is addressing here. And as a result of their disobedience, God had brought punishment, captivity upon them. So Zechariah kind of been reminding them of this. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, this is Zechariah 7 verse 9 now. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And oftentimes we talk about what led to Judah's captivity into Babylon and what led to Israel's captivity into Assyria. Well, we talk about the idol worship and the immorality and things of that nature, and that is all accurate. But here, this is very interesting. He had told them to execute true justice. He had told them to show mercy and compassion to everyone. He told them to not oppress the widow, not oppress the fatherless, not oppress the alien or the poor. He said, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But it says they just shrugged their shoulders and they refused to listen to what he had to say. They stopped their ears because, unlike Apollos, who wanted to hear and know the truth, these people long ago were unwilling to hear. So then in verse 12, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Now, what is interesting about the two cases here is the case in point of Zechariah, these were God's people who chose not to listen to him. Apollos was not one of God's people because he had not yet obeyed the gospel. Yes, he was a Jew, but now we're under the new covenant. And yes, he had a belief in Jesus Christ, but yet he was not yet a part of the body of Christ because he had not fully obeyed what Jesus had taught because he didn't know it. But he was willing to listen, and unlike those people who chose not to listen, he listened and therefore then he obeyed what the Lord had to say. So if an individual is not a Christian, you need to listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen to what the Bible teaches about his life. Listen to what the Bible teaches about why he even came to this earth. The very purpose of him being here, his teachings, his death upon the cross, the very sacrifice he made so that we could be set free from our sins. There's a whole picture here of a story of salvation that someone who's not a Christian needs to come to know, so that they will know why they need to turn to the Lord and they will know what they must do in order to become one of his children. You have to listen first. But then I said earlier, though, that we have to continue listening. Small little, again, overlap with this morning's sermon. But the problem is, if we don't listen, then there's always a possibility that we could drift. And this, the children of Israel, we've talked about this in our Bible class there in the back. Their problem was generational. And it was explained by that. It was generational. So you'd have one generation, take Hezekiah as a great example. King Hezekiah is a very righteous king. And for the number of years that Hezekiah reigned as king, he did his best to tear down the high places. He did his best to tear any of the idols that had been built. He worked to bring the people back into fellowship with God, back into serving the Lord. And so you can imagine all the families and everything, and especially the priests and all, they're standing by his side, serving the Lord, walking in step with him during the time of his life. And then he dies. And then his son Manasseh, at the age of 13 years old, 12 years old, takes the throne. And for 55 years, he becomes the worst king of Israel. Point we made in class this morning, and I had not noticed this until going through it in class. In the text about Manasseh, it says that he was more wicked. He was doing the things more wicked, basically, than the Amorites in the land of Canaan. So he did worse than Ahab. He did worse than Jeroboam. He did terrible things and was just as bad, if not worse, than the Amorites of the land. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, remember what the Lord told Abraham? Your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet fulfilled. So here you have a nation of people, the Amorites, who the Lord did not find yet evil enough to destroy. Not evil enough to warrant his wrath. 100 years, 200 years, 300. Now we come down to the days of Joshua, and now is the time. The wickedness is that bad. The Lord is sending his people in to drive them out of the land and to take the land. Manasseh's worse than those inhabitants. That's why the children of Israel, Judah, went into Babylonian captivity. Josiah would come along later and try to fix everything. He would try to make everything right, but the Lord says basically it's too late because of the sins of Manasseh. Now, what's my point? How did you get from Hezekiah? Why did the people let Israel become so wicked? Why did the people of Hezekiah's day, when Manasseh came along, why did they tolerate it? Why did they allow it? Because now this generation who's walking with him walked away from God. And they forgot the Lord. They drifted. And so as individuals, we have to make certain that we do not drift. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, he indirectly, and you'll see why I say that, refers to everything that I've just said. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, Notice that. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, Manasseh, the children of Israel, the people of Judah, they received their just reward. And God says, the writer then says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Let us not neglect so great a salvation. Let us continue to listen to the word of God so that we do not drift. And as Paul writes to Timothy in a very simple statement there, notice he makes a statement in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Let us continue in the things that we have heard. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue with them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So that's the first lesson from Apollos. Two more. The next one is we need to be willing to change. If we find ourselves apart from God's word, separated from his word, if we find ourselves not abiding by his word, teaching error, whatever it may be, we need to be willing to be like him and to change. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, the first, begin in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 if you read all this and even further. It's kind of about change. Individuals who hear the message of the cross and they repent and they change. But specifically, let's pick up in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Here we have Peter again speaking, teaching the gospel message. He tells them, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this was his message to them. Much more to it. But looking at that, then turn down to chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it is already evening. Now here's where we're headed to, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. What's my point? 5,000 heard the message of change. 5,000 heard the message of repentance. 5,000 heard the message of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and they were converted. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Because this is what God calls all men to do. Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. He calls all men to repent, to turn away from their sinful life and follow him, to turn away from the sinful ways and submit unto him. This is the message. But in order to follow through with this change, you have to hear and then have the conviction there to make the change. Apollos did. He didn't continue preaching only the baptism of John. Apollos went and preached now Jesus Christ crucified. He went and preached Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died upon the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. He properly taught baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, because he was willing to make the change. And that's what we need to do. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, the Apostle John makes a statement here in regards to the importance of hearing and changing. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now Apollos changed to truly follow Christ. Follow accurately the word of God and his teachings about Jesus Christ. For those who are not Christians, you need to listen to the word of God and make the decision to repent and change and follow Jesus Christ. To those of us who are Christians, we must make certain that we are continuing to follow him. And if we find within our lives that we are wrong, then be willing to change and follow him. And then the last lesson, and then this lesson will be yours. Apollos taught. You remember it says he was fervent in spirit. He didn't say, well, I've been wrong so much, I can't go teach anymore. He went right at it. He changed. He now had a better understanding, and equipped with a better understanding, he went and taught fervently, all the more vigorously, he says, refuting the Jews. That's what Acts 18, 27 through 28, we read this while ago. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this was our scripture reading, he continued to preach the word. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren in Corinth, there seemed to be some struggles there over the importance of the one who did the baptizing. And Paul makes the point that that's, and this is a paraphrase, but that's not what is important. What is important is Jesus Christ. You hear the truth. You teach the truth. All right, let me rephrase that. You hear the truth, you obey the truth, and you teach the truth. But it is God fundamentally who gives the increase. Who does the baptizing is not of any importance here. The reason why I say all that, he says in verse 2 and 3, you know, they're still carnal in the way of thinking. Verse 4, some say I'm of Paul, and another I am of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? Now verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What did Apollos do? He's right there teaching. What does it mean by him watering? Well, figuratively speaking, but someone like Paul come along and would plant the seed. And someone comes like Apollos and continues to teach. This is kind of the idea of watering there. You know, it may be that you may study with someone and try to teach them, and they're just not receptive to the truth at that moment. But sometimes someone later may come along and continue to teach them. They continue to water the seed that's been planted in hopes that at some point, as the text here says, God gives the increase. And so learning from this, and you saw this coming, we must also teach the word. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He told his apostles, that is Jesus, told his apostles that their responsibility after he had left, this is what they were to continue to do. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not all the nations yet have obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. We still need to preach the word or preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says as well, this is our charge. And we understand that, like Apollos, we always need to stand ready to give an answer. He had to stand ready. You know, can you imagine maybe the people that Apollos ran into that maybe had heard him preach previously about only the baptism of John? Maybe they challenged him later, what's with the change? Well, let's now give a defense for the hope that lies within us. He would be able to defend his position and fully teach them the gospel. Peter tells us that we need to stand ready to do this in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you do that? It's not enough to say, well, you know, I was raised this way. I've always been a member of the Church of Christ. Parents have, so there's the reason for the hope that lies with. No, it's not. It's got to be our own faith. It's great to follow in the footsteps of mom and dad, but at some point you believe because you have been convicted by the Word of God, and it's a decision that you choose to follow. And then when called upon, you give a defense for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And then one more passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The Hebrew writer, in the context, the wording here is the point is a little bit different, but I think we can still make application of it here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, that's what he tells them. Hebrews 5, verse 12, the recipients of this letter, enough time had gone by, they should have been teachers. They should have been able to teach others. But as a result, they needed someone to come teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. They were in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who have full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And if we wanted to, we could make a connection with that passage all the way back to Hebrews chapter 2, which tells us to not drift, to give all earnest effort there, to hear the word that has been preached so that we do not drift. So we have to remember this now, because this is the way we live our lives as children of the Lord. And if you want to become a child of God, this applies to you. This is what you have to do as well. Stand ready to learn. Learn about Jesus. Learn about the Word of God. For those of us who are Christians, continue to learn. Continue to study. Continue to grow. And then make the change. For those who are not a Christian, repent and be buried with Christ through baptism so you rise up to walk in the newness of life. If you are a Christian and there's sin within your life, then repent of that. Turn away from it within your heart, within your mind, and be restored back to the fellowship of our Heavenly Father. And then teach. Share that wonderful news. For those who are not a Christian, become a child of God and then share the good news with others. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we take opportunity that we have to teach others about Jesus Christ. I'm sure there are more lessons we can pull from Apollos, but these are real simple ones that make great applications within our lives. But the invitation now is presented. If you're not a Christian, you want to become one, follow Apollos' example. Obey the gospel's call into salvation. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, then obey the same example. Turn back to the Lord and walk rightly and fervently within His word. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.